We were looking for some real drama here, Ruth. I'm going to invite Tony up to introduce you to our church, but welcome today.
Yeah, it's always great to introduce Ruth.
Thank you.
I just realised this is going to be the last time I'm going to introduce you as Ruth Pinkerton.
No, it's not, actually.
Isn't it?
But you can introduce me as Mrs. Ruth Pinkerton
next time. Oh, right, okay. Ruth's off to be married in Scotland, but she's marrying a Tasmanian who's going to bring her back. It's all great stuff, isn't it? So Ruth's going to continue our series, our epic series, and she's going to speak to us about Adam and Eve and obedience and disobedience and things that we really need to take on board.
Indeed.
Yeah, so I'm going to pray for Ruth and the message that she's bringing to us. Yes, Lord, we just thank you again for Ruth. We thank you for her commitment to yourself, to work for you. We thank you for Scripture Union and for her role in reaching out to those kids in our schools that so badly need to know you, and to the other things that Scripture Union is involved in. It's all just to bring your name and honour your name and bring your name before those who really need to know you. And this morning we need to know you in a very special way. We know that you've given her a message for us, and we pray that our hearts will be open to hear that. And we just pray your Spirit will lead her and guide her as she brings that message to us. We just thank you again for your word and for the impact that it can have on our lives if we will only open our hearts to you. So we just thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Morning, all. Lovely to be here. I love coming here, and I do find it a real privilege. So thank you for the invitation. And this morning, I've been given a really long passage, and I was wondering whether that's why you're calling it an epic series. So I believe that last week you started this and you were thinking about creation. So we just wanted to recap on that. And some of the time this morning, I'll be needing some interaction and some response from you. So basically, I want you to, let's practice that. Can you give me a thumbs up? Can you give me a thumbs down? Okay, cool. Excellent. We're ready. So last week you looked at creation. Was it good? A thumbs up or a thumbs down? Creation, was it good? Was it good? Not sure? Yes? Oh, come on. So you got to have an opinion. Thumbs up. Creation, it was very good. God was so pleased with what he'd made. It was very good. And so that's definitely worth thinking about as we start looking at today's passage. Can I have my first PowerPoint slide? There you go. Lovely. Thank you. So before we actually read the passage, I'd like you to have a little chat with whoever's around about you and try and work out what it is that people, human beings, need to be happy and to be fulfilled. So not what do they need to keep alive? We know they need food and oxygen and water. But what do they need to make them happy and be fulfilled? So have a chat with whoever's around. Make sure we include young people in this discussion as well. What do we actually need to make us happy? Okay, I'd love to let you talk about that for longer, but in the interests of keeping it going, let's have a little look at some of the things that psychologists have come up with. So can you click this slide for me? Did any of you decide that meaningful relationships with other people were important? Yeah. And I hope I haven't offended you with the word happy. If you prefer joyful, that's fine. Some people have a theological thing about that. Clearly I don't, anyway. Okay, so meaningful relationships with other people. Next, a sense of belonging. A sense of belonging. I think we can all, we all know that there's something about coming to church together that has that sense of belonging for many of us, and that how important that is. Next one, something useful to do. Yeah, I know, I kind of like the idea that I might just lie in bed all the time, but actually, I don't think that would be very fulfilling, really. So something useful to do is very helpful to us psychologically, okay? And a connection with someone or something which is greater than ourselves. So these are the basic ideas about what makes us spiritually healthy people. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, that connection with someone is really a connection with God and with Jesus. And these things make us happy and healthy. So I want to just look at a couple of bits of this Genesis chapter 2. And I want you to be thinking about these things and looking for them in the Garden of Eden. Do we find these things in the Garden of Eden? So we're Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 4. And so this is a kind of a repeat, if you like, account of creation. So last week it was a sort of general account of creation, and then God repeats the account of creation, but this time focusing onto human beings. So chapter 4, chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful, that produced delicious fruit. In the middle of the garden, he placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And then he talks about rivers for quite a while, so we'll skip that. And we'll go to verse 15, where it says this: "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, 'You may eat freely the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die.'" Just on a side note, just noting, did he mention anything about touching it just then? No. So you might want to just hold that thought. But he says, if you eat it, you'll die. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.' So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But still there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. 'At last,' the man exclaimed, 'this one is bone of my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.' And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." Okay. So, these things that are going to make people healthy and happy, were they present in the Garden of Eden? Were there meaningful relationships with other people in the Garden of Eden? Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Thumbs up if there were, yes. Okay, we can see that. Adam and Eve really had a super relationship with each other. How about a sense of belonging? Did they have a place to call home? Yeah, give me a thumbs up if that's the case. Yep. All right. Did they have something useful to do? I may have been gardening, you know, can't win them all, but that's just me then. I think it's the man that's to be the gardener, by the way, so that's good. Did they have a connection with something or someone who was much greater than themselves? Yeah, they did. They had all the things that you need to be a happy and a healthy and a wholesome human being. They were all present for them in the garden. So next slide, please. I promise to keep him awake. It's going to work. So what went wrong? Well, we're going to just watch, instead of me reading it out, we're going to watch this as a video presentation of the next passage. So if you could just play that for me, that'd be great.
Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman,
Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?
And the woman said unto the serpent,
We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
And the serpent said unto the woman,
Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him,
Where art thou?
And he said,
I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.
And he said,
Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?
And the man said,
The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat.
And the Lord God said unto the woman,
What is this that thou hast done?
And the woman said,
The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent,
Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
Unto the woman he said,
I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
And unto Adam he said,
Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. And the Lord God said,
Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take
Okay. Now, quite often, people who are not enthusiastic about God, whether they're atheists or not, or whether they're just trying to not pay any attention, they often kind of scornfully ask, you know, why did God put the tree there? You know, surely that was just, you know, mean. Why did God do that and expect people not to eat of that fruit? And I think it's not useful to ask it in a scornful way, but it's a really good question. And there is a good answer to it. God had a desire to have a real relationship with his creation, with human beings in particular. A real relationship, a relationship of trust and love. And so the tree actually, in a sense, was a measure of our response to that. Now, let's imagine. So maybe, anybody got a birthday coming up? Any small people got birthdays? Soonish, perhaps? Anybody planning a party, maybe? Yes, there's one, at least, okay. Have you all been to a birthday party? Yes. So you imagine that you're going to have a party, might be a birthday, could be a wedding, who knows. And you discover that all your friends have decided not to come. That would be very sad. So, but let's think, hang on, maybe you've got the opportunity, maybe you've actually got lots of money, so you could pay them all to come. So if you paid them enough, they would come. Do you think that would be a good party? Yes? No. It's not going to be a very good party, is it? So let's think, well, maybe you're a very clever hypnotist, okay? You're very good at hypnotizing people, and you can get them to, I'm not, it's okay, don't panic. You can get them to do what you would like them to do. If you hypnotized your friends so that they would come to your party, would it be a good party? No, it wouldn't be a very good party. And I guess in a way God had this issue, because God could have made people just obedient to him with no choices. He could have just said, right, I know they're not going to handle this well, so I'll just build into them no option but to do what I ask. He could have done that. But in the same way that we know that real relationships actually require people to want to be engaged with us and want to care for us and want to love us, God knew that too. And so he had to give an opportunity of choice in the Garden of Eden. He had to ask us whether we were willing to be obedient to him. And unfortunately, we weren't. It just all looked too interesting, and so we failed that test. Can I get the next slide, please? Okay, so I wonder who can recall the game of consequences. When did you last play consequences? Well, it's the school holidays. This might be a good opportunity to remind yourself of this game. We'll go through it, and we'll say who met. Where did they meet? What did he say? What did she say? And what was the consequence? And of course, when you play the game, you mix all these things up and you end up with an absurd and often funny result. But I've actually got the answers for you today. So what we'll do when we do this is we'll read it out together as the answers appear. And if the men and the boys would like to play the male parts and God's voice also, that would be good. And if the women and the girls will play the female parts and any groups of people, then that tells you who you're to read out. Okay, but I'll guide you through. It'll be fine. Let's practice with this first one. So can we just have the first three clicks, actually, that we have set it up. Okay, so let's read that. Adam met Eve. Where? In the Garden of Eden. He said, gents? And she said, it's wonderful. And the consequence was? They had everything they needed. Oh, if only I'd stayed that way. All right. Next one. Give us the first three. Eve met the snake. Where? By the tree of knowledge. She kind of begs the question, what was she doing there anyway? But that's another matter. She said, God told us not to eat of the fruit of this tree. He said, and the consequence was disobeyed God. Yep. They both joined in with this. Yes, the story describes the serpent talking to Eve, but Adam was with her and he joined in with this. I really don't think there's any indication that she pretended it was some other fruit. I think he knew exactly what he was doing when he decided to do that. So they disobeyed God. And they had this option of saying, God, we trust you. God, we know that you know what's good. And we know that you've given us everything we need and we love the relationship we have with you. But instead of sticking with that, they were disobedient. Next one. Okay, God met Adam and Eve. Where? In the Garden of Eden. God said, the tree I told you not to eat. And they said, it wasn't our fault, we were tricked. And the consequence was, Eve lost everything. When you look at the curse, if you like, that God speaks over them when he comes to talk to them about this, you realize what they've actually lost. Their relationship with each other is broken. Married people, men and women, become at enmity with one another because of this disobedience. They become at odds with God instead of being able to walk about in the Garden of Eden. I didn't really like that about that cartoon because it kind of appears as a whirlwind. I don't think that's how it was really originally. But they had this great relationship with God and they could actually hang out with him. And that was broken by this disobedience. And they also had a broken relationship with the creation. So it was all lovely and the trees just were beautiful and produced all this fabulous fruit. And after the disobedience of the fall, it was all going to be hard work. And it was going to be by the sweat of Adam's brow and by the sweat of our brows that we would actually be able to get food to come from the earth in order that we would continue to live, albeit that we would only live for a short time because death did come in as well. So when God said you'll die if you eat that fruit, it's true, but it wasn't an instant death. It wasn't a cyanide fruit. They didn't just eat it and that was it, but they brought death into the world through that disobedience. So it did kill them. Now, God had offered his people, and that's us now, a real friendship with him if they trusted and obeyed him, but no, they wanted to go their own way. Now, is it easy to fix things when they get broken? Not always, sometimes it can be, but often it's very difficult. So let's say a very precious vase gets broken. Would it be easy to fix that? And I think that's a kind of good example of this. So again, you know, God actually has the power. He could have said, oh well, not to worry, I'll fix it all, as if it had never happened. Would that have been a healthy outcome for human beings, do you think? God just said, oh, it doesn't matter how often, doesn't matter, I'll fix it up. That's not, if you're a parent, you'll understand, you can maybe think about the importance of actually helping people understand the consequences of their actions and of what they've done. So it's not easy for things to get fixed again. And in fact, God had a number of things that he, well, if you like, tried. I guess he knew they wouldn't work, but he said, okay, we'll kind of nearly start again when we got to Noah. We'll just wipe everybody else out. We'll start with a little key group who might just make it. No, they didn't. He said, okay, I'll give you some laws. I'll give you 10 commandments. If you just follow those, that'll be fine. No, that didn't work either. So he definitely would like to solve this problem, but it is a big problem and it's very difficult. And also, I think it's important that we have to kind of go through the process with God of working through that solution. But even in this story, right here at the beginning, there is hope. I think one of the things for me is when God comes into the garden and he says to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And then he says, "And did you eat from that tree?" Now, do you think God knew whether or not they'd eaten from the tree? Yeah, of course God knew. But instead of just knowing from afar that they'd done this, he came into the garden. He drew close to them to talk to them about it so that they would understand what had happened and the nature of what was going to happen to them. Their punishment, if you like, but I think it was just it was a reality. It was a shift in reality that happened. He came and he'd draw close to them in order that they would understand that rather than just yelling at them from a distance. So we've got one more slide with the consequences. Okay. People meet God. All right. Where do they do that? In a broken world. And we say to God, please forgive our sins. We have to recognize that we are sinners, we've been disobedient, but if we say that, then what does God say? And the consequence of that is we become friends with God again. So there is hope in this story. It is so important that we understand that break in relationship and that our disobedience has led to it and our ongoing disobedience. But God comes to meet us. He came to meet Adam and Eve in the garden. He comes to us in Jesus, and he's got this offer of forgiveness. So if you're somebody that's thinking there are things God can't forgive, or that you haven't had that conversation with God yet, then this might be the time. So I know that there are elders here who can maybe have a chat with you. So Tony and others, and certainly Elizabeth could help. So if anybody needs to talk about that, this idea of obedience and disobedience and forgiveness, then I would urge you to have a chat with that at the end of the service. Okay, let me pray for us and then we move on to the next section. Father God, thank you for your amazing plan, your epic story of what you wanted to do in creation, which primarily is to have a wonderful relationship with us. I pray for each one of us that we would acknowledge our part in damaging that relationship and would seek ways to come to you, ask forgiveness, and be your friends once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much, Ruth. We're going to sing a song. I believe Shan has chosen it because it has relevance to our next segment, which you'll have to wait for. It's from the Psalms, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." All biblical words, we should have no problem singing this.